Good evening. Pleasure to be with you again this evening. Again, appreciate the opportunity to be able to present God's Word to you. As promised this morning, I want to look at church growth this evening. In the 21st century, many would define a successful church as one that is growing. But what does that mean? Surely we might even define it the same way. Many might identify that a growing church is one whose membership is getting larger. More people are coming to attend. Perhaps it may be a group of people that are entertained, and therefore, because of that entertainement, they gather some sort of social aspect to what's called worship. And if your church is doing that, that's a growing church, according to some people. But for those that appeal to the Bible for our authority, there is the reality that society and worldly views just aren't the standard for what a church growing really is. A pattern of church growth is given in the New Testament, and sometimes we overlook it. The first century churches were those that we are told grew. We see that in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. That is one of the characteristics of the early church in the New Testament. And we're taught great lessons about growth from preachers in the Bible, from apostles, from prophets, elders throughout the text in the first century. But ever since then, the idea of church growth is changing. From benevolence to teaching, many concessions have been made in congregations in an effort to do what some would say, grow. And unless we go back to the first century, to the New Testament, to our authority for principles of growth, we're not going to grow in the way that God wants us to in the church. And so I think an honest Christian wants to know, wants the answer to the question of, what is God's idea of church growth? It's something that takes up so much of our time and our effort. But do we really know what He wants from us on it? The first thing we've got to mention if we're going to talk about church growth is simply that church growth means different things to different people. If we were to ask a televangelist what church growth is, he might say, well, more publicity. Give my name out there more. Give my show out there more so more people can see it. Or maybe more donations. You know, I've never watched a televangelist that didn't eventually get to the point of asking you to help his work by making a small donation. He'll say, well, that'll help the work grow that we're doing. To some denominational leaders, church growth is associated with an elevation in social status. Who can get the most billboards out there? Can I get elected to the school board or not? That's what they think church growth means, popularity amongst the community. With more numbers, competitive activities, or elaborate facilities even, who can build the biggest? That's what church growth is. It's size, right? When you go home today, get on Google and type in churches, Humble, Texas. See the different things that are going on in the other churches throughout town. You're going to find things, I find this one unique, contemporary worship. You can come to the traditional, but if you want to wait an hour or so, if you want to sleep in a little bit longer on Sunday morning, you can come to the contemporary worship. I saw a sign outside a building just this last week, up where we live, that said, now having Sunday evening services. I thought, well, what good is that? Why just now start it? We'll get more people in, of course. I see things like Mother's Day Out. Or I saw this at one. This was interesting. They're going to have grief counseling. So if you've got your problems, come on in. It doesn't matter what the problem is. We'll help you handle it. Because that'll get you into our building. That's what's going to help us grow. And so the list goes on and on and on. We see this all in this effort of what churches want to say is going to help them to grow. In the Lord's church, some people think that that means large numbers attending. Now maybe we're not going to have the social aspect, but we want more people to be here, right? We want those large numbers, and so we might start some social or some secular programs. Friends, this can fall into what we would call the conservative church too, if we're not careful. Functions and activities sponsored by the church. But to God, growth is spiritual. And it's spiritual in the depth of each individual Christian in a congregation. God's design and the New Testament pattern does not place emphasis on numbers, but spiritual maturity amongst individuals. Spiritual maturity and growth emphasize the power of the gospel to change a sinner's life into a faithful Christian. Look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter, with me. So we look at this idea of church growth, Hebrews chapter 5, and we used this text this morning in class, but I want to use it again to see what God's plan is for the Christian to grow. He says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." As we grow and as we mature in the word, our spiritual maturity develops. Spiritual maturity growth develops the individual to become capable to teach others and then to grow. As Christians, we have the responsibility individually to grow in the Word and to grow in our spiritual aspects. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. There Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." But grow in the grace. That's the admonition to you and me. The job that we have set before us. And as each Christian grows, they understand their responsibility to teach. And don't misunderstand what I mean by teach. Teaching is not always standing in front of a class. But to be that example, to be the godly Christian that lets their light shine, that's the salt of the earth. When each member is growing, and when each member is teaching individually, as they should, guess what? The numbers take care of themselves, don't they? The second thing, if we're going to look at church growth, is we have to understand that the work of a local church is the greatest work there is on earth. It's the greatest responsibility. The church is responsible for declaring the truth of salvation to the lost. And this purpose was established before time even began. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we see this written. Paul writes this very thing in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. There he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We had a purpose, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The church is the supporting structure of God's truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he refers to it as the pillar and ground of the truth. We understand the responsibility of the local church in teaching others. And we see that Christ admonished His disciples at the end of His Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. As they were given instruction to go and to teach, He was very specific. And He said, "Go therefore and make disciples," in verse 19, "of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." His disciples, His apostles, were told to go. They were told to teach. They were told to preach. And while going out into all the world to teach and to preach and to baptize, that was a specific task that they had to the apostles. You know, it's important to note that the church would, in a sense, die if future generations did not fulfill that task of teaching. If teaching just simply stopped after the apostles, church wouldn't be here. Excuse me. Future growth is dependent upon the performance of each following generation of saints. It's up to us. It's our task at hand. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. There Paul admonishes Timothy, encourages him, says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul, talking to Timothy, this young preacher at Ephesus, he says, "You know what? I've taught you. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go teach others. And what I want you to teach them when you're talking to them and when you're showing them God's Word is to go and teach others so that they can go and teach others and go and teach others." The purpose of the church for teaching the lost is the ultimate purpose. The purpose of the church is for teaching the lost, but the ultimate purpose is to edify. And we don't want to miss that. For the building up of the truth and the building up of the saints. But we still have the task of teaching the world. We go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And we see here, it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We see the building up. We see the teaching requirement in the church. Back over to 2 Timothy, just look at a couple more passages in making our point here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's going to take some effort on our part. It's going to take some preparation. It's going to take some study into God's word to be able to be prepared and to rightly divide the truth. Skip over to chapter 4 and verse 2. He tells Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The church's purpose is teaching the lost and edification of the saints. We say, well, Corey, that's not the church. There's more to it than that. Not just edification, not just teaching the lost. You've got benevolence too. Remember, we've got to help those that are in need, right? And you know, lots of churches out there say, well, benevolence, that's what's going to make us grow. By helping those in need, we'll get them in. And that'll make all the... Once they're in, they're in. What about benevolence? All around there are churches that are engaged in these general benevolence activities. Some teach even general or unlimited benevolence, no matter what. Continuing programs, such as food banks. We see that very popular around Thanksgiving and Christmas time. They say, donate your food to the local food pantries and banks. And when you look, it ends up at some church somewhere that they're participating in. Or education programs. Seems like every church I drive by now has a preschool at least. Because if we can get their kids in, then we've got them too, right? That's how we're going to draw them in. That's how we're going to grow, in a sense. The fact is, we look in the New Testament, these things aren't found. They're not there. It's not part of God's plan. New Testament benevolence is only a supplement to the work of saving lost souls and edifying the saved. A supplement. The benevolence in the New Testament was limited. And it was specific in that it only provided for the faithful Christians. And it only provided them in times of need who contributed to the work. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see this in reference to widows. He says in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5, to honor widows who are really widows. Well, what's that? Well, look at verse 9. He's going to get a little bit more specific. He says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Benevolence of the widows was limited and specific in nature. In the context, you'll see that she must be faithful to God. In verse 5, we see that. And in the text, we read that she must be about working for the Lord, not sitting idly. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we see the limiting of benevolence to those who are not working. Realistically, when we talk about benevolence and church growth, we must understand that the unfaithful Christian or non-Christian is not participating in the purpose of the church. They're not part of it. What help to the cause of Christ can the unfaithful Christian or the non-Christian offer? Well, I think we know the answer to that question. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians in their contribution. He was encouraging the Corinthian church in their efforts of benevolence for the brethren in Macedonia. Of benevolence to the brethren in Macedonia. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. We see the purpose then in the benevolence that was there. We see that the support was sent for the ministering of the saints. It's not insignificant. This is not something we can just pass by. There was a reason in what they were doing. New Testament benevolence is limited to that of saints. And many churches see growth in the creation and the popularity of secular schools, education, entertainment, gymnasiums, softball leagues. We see it. Singles activities, that'll bring them in. We're going to have a singles night. If you're single, come on down. We'll find you a mate, maybe. But where's the scripture for those things? Where's the authority for it in God's Word? What New Testament example can they give showing me that the New Testament church participated in those things? It's not there, friends. It does not exist. In Acts chapter 3, we find Peter healing the lame man as he entered into the temple. And in verse 6, he says, Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't dig into his pockets to find some silver or gold, some money for this man, did he? He gave him much more than physical. He appealed to the spiritual aspect. And New Testament preachers appealed to the spiritual and not the physical. And the preaching of the gospel of Christ was their mission as they went out. Not benevolence, not the giving of funds, but to preach and to teach. We see that Mark 16, 15 and 16, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Galatians 1, 11, 12. We know these verses. We know it. Their preaching was not with money or to encourage them, this is my favorite, to become a better you. That wasn't their purpose. It was spiritual. The saving of lost souls. That was their purpose. New Testament preachers also focused their teaching to the saved. Not just those that were lost. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, we see Paul here talking to the Ephesian elders. And he tells them, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul was going about teaching and preaching to those of the saved, of the church. In verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And we see another example in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Paul is teaching Christians, saints, to hold fast to the things that were taught to them. To recognize the Scripture and God's Word. He's preaching and teaching obedience to the saved. And the idea of secular education or entertainment, you know, let's get a band up here or something, right? Be entertained. Some social aspect. We don't find the apostles participating in that. That's not what they were teaching in the New Testament. It's not found in the New Testament church. As a matter of fact, these items don't even find themselves in spiritual or godly wisdom. Their origin, human. Corinth was such a city, we talked about it in this morning's lesson, that was greatly influenced by all these human aspects. And in Paul's first letter to them, in chapter 3, he mentions that they had a problem with the worldly mindset. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." As they let this worldly, carnal mindset come into their into the church, he couldn't talk to them on a spiritual basis because they had human wisdom and not looking towards the spiritual. What's the solution to that, Paul? Well, chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, towards the end of the verse, he says, "That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Keep it to God's Word. Don't look at, "Well, now this is a good idea. This is going to do a lot of good." That's the famous words right there. "Well, we can participate in that. That'll bring folks in. It'll be good." But it may not be right according to God's Word. Human wisdom, carnal thinking is useless, and it is a waste. When we waste time thinking beyond what is written, we don't learn what is written. That time is wasted. And it could have been spent on better things. If we want the church to grow, then we must identify with the New Testament. The appeal to spiritual and not physical. We must appeal to saving the lost, to teaching the saved, and focus most importantly on God's Word if we want the church to grow. God's church will grow God's way. Amazing. His church, His way. Not with human wisdom and activities and programs that focus on the physical. It's a terrible fate to partake and to participate in these violations in the church. Look at 2 John and verse 9. There he says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Don't participate in it. Don't be a part of it, is the warning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, there Paul writes, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Don't partake in activities that aren't in God's word, that aren't in his will for us, and that he doesn't himself authorize. A violation of the pattern, a violation of the word of God, is going to end in a separation from God. Look at Acts chapter 5. We find in the first 14 verses a story about two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira. And if we remember the story, they owned a piece of property and they sold it. And they went to give part of the sale to the apostles. But they lied, as if they were giving all. They kept some back for themselves. And if we remember how the scripture goes, they were killed for it, weren't they? They lost their lives. And we get to verse 11, we can see we would probably have this same response right here. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Boy, if we'd have been there, I bet it would have made an impact on us as well to hear these things going on. But what would it have made you do if you had heard about it? Well, look at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. Funny thing, sometimes growth results when numbers are reduced. They got the sin out, and the numbers grew. Honest people who are seeking truth will not want to be a part of a group that refuses to rid itself of sin. Sin in the church does affect growth, and we should get rid of it. We need to follow God's word and take a stand against sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of the sexually immoral man in the congregation there. And God says through Paul to get rid of it. Why? He said, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's going to affect you too. Get the sin out of the group. And by doing so, obedient people will recognize the stand for truth, and the church will grow because of it. New Testament appeals to the spiritual, not the physical. The exact opposite is true in too many churches. They appeal to the flesh, and then they claim to teach a little Bible to you at the end. Entertainment, come in and watch the band. I remember this. I grew up in a small school, about 150 people in the high school. And one of the local churches brought in a motivational speaker one time. Of course, they didn't tell us students. And boy, he gave a great speech. We were really entertained, fired up to be good people, right? But then at the end of the speech, he said, now come hear the rest tonight at the such and such church. I tried to do that to me and Christina trying to buy a car here a couple weeks ago. I know you like that color, Coy. But this one's cheaper. That's called the bait and switch. Get you in for one reason, and try to turn it around on something else that you don't want. Promise something, then deliver something else. Appeal to the flesh, then we'll try to throw a little Bible in there at the end for you. Growth in the church deals on the teaching. And in too many places, preaching lacks essentials for spiritual maturity. The sermons that are presented don't convict sinners. Don't challenge the saints that are there to be sound in the faith. And very little Bible is used. I sure appreciate you turning in your Bible with me this evening. I want to use as many scriptures as I possibly can when I present a lesson. I don't have to think as much. God knows better than I do. Let's read His Word. But you know, in far too many sermons, you may be able to count them on your finger, if any at all. Just feel good about it. Become a better you. And it'll be all right. I don't want to become a better you. I want to get to heaven. without a full diet of truth, then the saints are never going to mature. This is the key issue of growth in the New Testament. It was a result of teaching and knowledge of God's Word. The result of these practices is clear. Emphasizing the physical leaves little time for spiritual maturity. Temporal enticements need regular upgrading. You get folks in for one thing, and they get used to that. So then you got to come up with something better. And then you got to come up with something better. Keep them entertained. That's not the point. Money is wasted that could help preach the gospel on this. Time's wasted that could help train Christians to teach the lost. Numbers may increase. More people will be in the pews. But you know what? How much Bible would be taught and learned? What about Bible authority? Any of that? Is there seriousness of the commitment to Christ when obeying the gospel? When you leave the recreation behind? Do you understand the development of false religions? Do they teach that in their entertainment? Yeah, the numbers increase, but not because saints are maturing to be able to teach the lost. That's not the end result of it. And sadly, many have come to believe that this is biblical growth. More people. But is it? How did the New Testament churches grow? How did the church grow in Acts chapter 5? Disciples' mission to preach the truth to the lost. It's been that way before Jesus' death in John chapter 16. And verse 13. There Jesus said, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." That's been the purpose all along, to have His message declared. And after His death in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then on the day of Pentecost, the apostles began preaching all truth. It came about. It was God's plan to be teaching and preaching. In chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse 11, "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." What were they talking to Him about? Come over to our singles night? No. That wasn't it. The beginning of the fulfillment of John chapter 16. All truth. Then Peter appealed to their lost and wretched condition in verse 36 of chapter 2. The church grew from mature Christians teaching the lost, who taught the lost, or we wouldn't be here. This is not limited to the good times either, because times got tough for them in the New Testament. I used to talk to them when it was good, but also in times of adversity. And you know, just a note on that, in times of persecution or invasion of false doctrine, it will not matter how many members a local church has. If they've not been filled and fully grounded in the truth, they will not stand. The church will weaken, go into apostasy, often be divided, become a denomination, or just dispersed altogether, cease to exist. Churches that grow without spiritual focus do so in the good times and in the good times only. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. There were appealing to that truth. In chapter 4 of Acts, in verse 29, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their heart, look on their threats, and grant your servant." Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Spoke with boldness. Chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Look, they're growing. Chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. It doesn't say they started a softball league to get it done. They were teaching God's Word. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Is that what you would have done? Look, they were growing because of it. It wasn't good times, but they were growing. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Chapter 9, verse 31. "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." The church grew from teaching and attention to God's Word, even in times of adversity. Fact is that the first century Christians didn't dilute the gospel to appeal to the flesh. Look at what Paul taught in Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 42. It says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region." It wasn't always popular. The gospel appeals to the heart, because the maker of the gospel also made the heart. The reason they will not listen to the gospel is because they've not heard it or they've hardened their hearts. The first problem is solved when the mature Christians do their work and go teach. The second problem is the sinners and can only be remedied when he obeys God. The most important question of church growth is this: are we doing all that we can to be the mature teachers of the gospel to bring about the kind of growth that God wants? Are you doing all that you can? Am I? Are you focusing on knowing God's word? Do you study to gain knowledge? not just Sundays and Wednesday nights. Do you study? Do you look for opportunities to teach the lost? Christians have an obligation. Look at Matthew chapter 5. As we bring our lesson to a close, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. There he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So do you want the church to grow? Are you committed to Christ and His Word and His work? Growth of the local church will come when individual Christians mature as they should to be teachers of the lost. That's our lesson this evening. We have a song selected, number 301. We'll use this time as the opportunity for those that need the assistance of the congregation in their walk with God. If we can assist you in putting on Christ in baptism, or if you've strayed from His way and you need the prayers of the congregation, make your wishes known now by coming to the front as we stand and as we sing.